the first question, we realize that good is accomplished and favorable publicity results by Catholic participation in non-denominational pro-life demonstrations, rallies, rescues, sidewalk counseling, conferences, etc. How would such beneficial human resources compare with holy hours of adoration or other spiritual exercises in reparation for sins against the right to life as advocated by eternal life? That question is addressed to me. Let me just say that, first of all, God does forgive all sins, but we must make reparation. He forgives those mothers who have had abortions, and He embraces them with His love and tender forgiving. We also must reach out to those who are in difficulty and trouble with material resources for the unwed mother, etc. Not cut them off, but to receive them as Christ. There are many kinds of non-denominational activities, demonstrations, rallies, rescues, sidewalk counseling. These things are all good, but they are not the most important weapon, as we talked about earlier. The questioner asked about those hours of adoration and spiritual exercises as reparation. There is no greater means of reparation than the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which I mentioned earlier today. And please take some of those folders on that particular issue. That is, masses to be said to win the war for life. And so there's no other weapon more useful, more powerful, more effective than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We end our program with benediction, with the adoration of the Lord Jesus Himself. What greater means of reparation than that, other than the Mass? The Rosary, which Our Lady told us. The spiritual weapons are the most important weapons. Pamphlets, other conferences, these are good, but nothing compares to the spiritual weapon. I think that's quite clear. The next question, Father Hardin, if you would come forward. This question, you have said only the chaste are pro-life. Explain how one who desires to live a chaste life can do so in today's world, as it applies to such things as watching television, reading the secular media, participation in or attending events where very scant attire is normal, such as swimming or gymnastic events, or even family picnics on the beach. This question regards modesty. Please give a definition for modest dress, modest behavior. Can acceptable standards for modern dress change so that what was immodest in prior years is modest today? And then the third part of that question, what is the responsibility of parents to train and give example to their children to be modest and pure in regards to dress and behavior?
As you realize, this is not just a question. This is a whole book. Honesty is the first condition for wanting to live a chaste life in today's unchaste world. You must want to do so. Without that, forget it. In other words, you must be deeply convinced that only chastity will preserve the other virtues, and that consequently, it is Christ's will, indeed, it's a condition for our salvation. And not only, mind you, chastity in a external behavior, or we might call chastity of the body, Christ tells his followers, we are to be even chaste in mind, chaste in thought and imagination. Given that fact, where do I start? Once I'm convinced, but I repeat, I must be convinced that only chaste people will reach heaven. Forget that, and I might just as well be speaking from the other side of the page. Once you're convinced that chastity is a condition even for salvation, then every question here and many others that are raised apply. The first thing I must do, I must watch my senses. Over the years, I spell out to my students what I call the iron law of human destiny. Everything begins in the senses. Everything. Our sense experience produces our thoughts. Every sense experience, whatever we see, hear, touch, taste, and feel, produces thoughts. Every thought leads to desire. Every desire leads to an action. Every action tends to become a habit. Every habit shapes our character, and our character determines our destiny. In other words, before God, if I want to remain chaste, I simply must, no option, control my sense experiences. Otherwise, I will not be able to maintain myself in chastity, and therefore say modesty and dress. It's not just for somebody else, for myself too. A definition of modest dress. A modest dress is one which is not sexually provocative, either to the wearer or to others. Can acceptable standards for modest dress change? So what was modest in prior years, better, immodest in prior years, is modest today? Not quite. What is the responsibility of parents to train and give example to their children to be modest and pure? All I can tell you is the responsibility is there, and I'm not living in a dream world. Thanks for the question.
This third burning question is addressed to Father Hardin, and it's another book. Catholics dominate in membership, leadership, and financial support of most national, non-denominational, right-to-life organizations and local affiliates. Overall membership normally represents a wide variety of diverse views, from the Catholic position, as taught by Holy Mother Church, to those who support many exceptions and unchaste practices, such as contraception, sterilization, and divorce. There are three parts to this question. One, what advice can you give Catholic members to bring Catholic teaching into their particular group? Two, What caution should be exercised to avoid compromising one's faith by human respect? And 3, with the many organizations which cover almost every conceivable perspective of pro-life, why is a totally Catholic eternal life organization needed? Father Hardin.
First of all, and most basically, knowing some of the leaders of our national pro-life organizations, which organizations are not professedly Catholic, I would say the single most important correlation that must be brought in there, otherwise the pro-life movement is doomed to failure, is the necessity of chastity in order to preserve the sanctity of human life. And that, of course, covers a whole spectrum of what is so commonly accepted in our society. And therefore, contraception absolutely must be outlawed, must be forbidden. Either that is removed, or abortion will continue as it has since the dawn of recorded history. The problem with Catholic members belonging to organizations that are not Catholic is that whatever good they can do a great deal of good, unless those organizations are willing to penetrate the organization with sound Catholic norms of morality, then the abortion mania will not be checked at its source. In other words, all the politicking of the world, all the money in the world will not stop abortion. There must be a conversion of the human mind and human heart. And consequently, there must be, and I repeat the imperative, there must be a re-Christianization, I don't hesitate saying, a re-Catholicization, only in the measure that a people or human movement is authentically Catholic can be described as truly pro-life. Thank you.
We're giving Father Hardin a workout because he's going to catch a plane right after this program. You see, he has to be at the airport at 4. And so we're going to give him a real workout before he leaves. Have to do penance, Father. And this is your penance. The next question is, Pope Paul VI said the smoke of Satan has entered the church. Can the same be said of the pro-life movement?
Yes, it can be said. I know my correspondence years ago with Dr. Wilkie, whom I never convinced. I pleaded, Dr. Wilkie, would you please do what you can to stop contraception, otherwise all the talk about the pro-life movement is so much wasted air. In other words, the smoke of Satan, I would say, in the pro-life movement is not getting to the roots of the pro-abortion movement. It is sound, authentic, Catholic moral principles that must be restored if we're going to even check, not to say stop, the emotion movement. The smoke of Satan is having people concerned about the death of an unborn child. Wonderful. Without going to the heart of the matter and finding out what is it in the womb that needs to be converted, which then motivates her to want to kill that child.
The next question, Father. What is meant by intrinsic evil? Are contraception, homosexuality, sterilization, masturbation, and divorce intrinsically evil?
In moral theology, we define something as intrinsically evil when it is evil by its very nature, and not only because of the evil effects which it produces. Intrinsically evil, therefore, means evil by its very nature, and not only evil in the results or effects which it produces. And that contraception. Is contraception intrinsically evil? Yes. Why is it intrinsically evil? Because by its very nature, it is the denial of the only God-given purpose for intercourse. The only God-given purpose for intercourse is to foster authentic love, love between husband and wife, and love from husband and wife to the yet unconceived and unborn child. Yes, contraception is intrinsically evil. Homosexuality, yes, intrinsically evil. And intrinsically evil if we wish twice over, not only as contraception is, but surely homosexuality is, what a safe statement, contraceptive. Homosexuality is further intrinsically evil and being a perversion of either the two men or the two women who are engaged in sexual relations. The sexual powers of men were meant to be shared by women, and by women to be shared by a man who is the woman's husband. Homosexuality is intrinsically evil twice over. It is, therefore, a perversion, not only as contraception, but a perversion of the very gender of a man using a man and a woman using a woman for a purpose contrary to the purpose for which God created the individual genders. Is sterilization intrinsically evil? Yes. Because sterilization is just and making long-lasting or permanent contraception. Is masturbation intrinsically evil? Oh, how pleased me to say this. Yes, my friends, yes. our books have been with bright shining upper letters, I was asked to give my counsel. Here, masturbation is identified for what it is, a sin, or the imprimatur should be removed. It is intrinsically evil. And divorce is divorce intrinsically evil. And here we distinguish between divorce as understood before the coming of Christ and divorce as now condemned by Christ. Hear it. Since God became man, marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment of one man, one woman, until death for everyone, even the Muslim, in Pakistan, which legalizes polygamy, that's against the law of God, is against the law of God. God is master of his laws. In other words, God gives his grace only to those who practice monogamy. I would therefore say the divorce with a clean right to marriage is also inherently evil.
We have time just for one more question before the benediction. Father, this question, when does life begin? Is this made clear in the Catechism of the Catholic Church?
Human life begins at conception. It is made very clear in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And that the Catechism of the Catholic Church serves no other purpose, and it serves 100 other purposes. If it served no other purpose than this one, it would have been more than worth its while being published and disseminated. Hear it and weep. Abortion in our country began in New York City and New York State. On the legal grounds for having abortion first legalized on the local level and then finally having it legalized on a national level is due, I must say this, to the Jewish Talmud, the Jewish code of laws, which for almost now 2,000 years has held and holds human life does not begin at conception. Human life begins at birth. My God, have mercy. Have mercy. We believe human life begins at conception, so that God does the following simultaneously. The ovum is fertilized. God creates an immortal soul. He infuses that immortal soul into the fertilized ovum, and that infusion of the just created immortal soul into the just fertilized human all that is human conception. And that takes place instantaneously. And that is why I can give those astronomical figures about the some 200 million abortions in the last 20 years. Why? Because most of the pharmaceutical pills or contraception medications cause abortion. They kill. The just conceived human being.
Father Hardin, we thank you for your tireless and untiring efforts on behalf of Almighty God, His Church, and the pro-life movement, and eternal life. This ends our burning questions for the day. There's no more time, but I'd like to thank everyone for being here today. We promise you our prayers, and we ask you to pray for the Eternal Life Organization, that we may continue to go around the country proclaiming the teachings of the Church on life matters with clarity, with love, and with strength. We thank you, and we ask you to, when you leave today, if you would pick up one of the catalogs, take it with you, and some of the other material. And I would ask you now to remain in your place, and we'll begin benediction immediately. There will be no rosary at the benediction today. We will recite the rosary at Father Cooper's Queen of Peace Rhyme when they dedicate the memorial to the unborn at 4 o'clock. This afternoon. And so we will offer benediction now, and we will pray our prayer for the family which we opened our program with this morning. And so we thank all who have been involved, and we thank you most especially, Father Hardin.